The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
All right. Good morning. Good morning, Park Church. Hey, my name is Chaz, and I'm excited to share with you just an announcement about this purple card you should have received when you walked in the door this morning. If you didn't get one of these, they're on the back table or over on the info table. This is a two-night event that we're going to be putting on in 2 weeks and a few days from today. It's called Missions, Awareness, Prayer, and Engagement. So both of these nights are really important. Night one is about awareness and prayer. We believe that it is vitally important for the church body, Park Church body as a whole, to be aware of who we support, what kind of ministries we're involved in here in this city, this nation, and around the world. So we'll be sharing a lot on night one about those different ministries and church planting efforts. We'll have some missionaries here sharing. And then we're going to spend time praying for those missionaries, for those ministries. We believe that prayer is work, that it's incredibly important participation in what God is doing around the world, and we believe that he listens and that he acts. He's the one that changes hearts, that transforms lives, that opens the eyes of the blind. We're going to hear more about that this morning, that prayer actually does something. So we're going to come together as a body and pray. That's going to be a really sweet time. Night two is going to be about personal engagement, so we invite you to come not just by yourself, but also as a gospel community, and we're going to have missionaries and ministries again set up in the basement. And if you've been to one of our Mission Connect events in the past, it'll be similar to that, a little bit smaller this time, more focused. And you'll be able to interact with these people in these ministries and explore, what is my role in this? Is it prayer support? Is it financial support? Is it going myself? So night one, awareness and prayer. Night two, engagement. Again, that's January 23rd, 24th. It's a Tuesday and Wednesday night. So because those are the nights that most of our gospel communities meet, we invite you to come as a gospel community. If you're not in one, come anyways. We'd love to have you there. So with that, we'll go to the Word. Grab your Bibles. There we are.
The scripture today is Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 39. If you do not have a Bible, there should be one in the seat back near you, in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, please feel free to take one as a gift from Park Church. If you're using the Bible in the pew back, that would be found on page 814. Matthew 9, 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Gwen. Good morning, Park Church. My name is Andrew Clausen, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here. It's good to sing with you. It's kind of loud singing, right? It's always exciting. It's good to have loud singing. It reminds those of us who aren't very good singers that we come here to get drowned out by the noise. Let me pray as we enter into God's word together and prepare our hearts for what the Spirit might do. Let's pray together. Jesus, we ask this morning that you would help us. We're a needy people. And even as we read stories about what you have done in order to recognize what you continue to do, we must be reminded of our neediness, that we are a people who desperately need you as the shepherd who leads us into safe and nourishing pastures. And so, Jesus, we ask that you would remind us of these beautiful things, of the promises that you turned into reality, of the ways in which you've shown your glory and your grace through the gospel. Make us a people who long to be like you, who long to follow after you, disciples whose desires mirror your desires. We pray that you would give us your spirit, that you would compel us to action, that you would convict us of the areas in which we've run away from Nineveh, the ways in which we run away from the things you've called us to and given us the ability to do. And so, Jesus, we pray that you would make us a people who long to be like you and long to follow you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, this is a time for self-reflection. The new year kind of brings to many of us a time where we sit down and we take a look at where we've been, perhaps, and where we'd like to go, whether that's vocationally. We're thinking about kind of what the next, P&L, profit and loss, looks like, or whether we're trying to think through that client we're trying to land for this next quarter, whether it's relationally, we're trying to think through how do we build intimacy with our husband or our wife, or just create new friendships, whether it's just physical fitness, we want to get to the gym more often. Many of us have started Bible reading plans in the last 6 days. How many of us have already failed to keep it up? It's okay, raise your hand. I'm really not the only one. Thank you, Jess. Sorry for naming you. She had the boldness and honesty to raise her hand. And yet this is a time where we typically look at where we've been and where we'd like to go and start to think, how are we going to get there, right? And so this week, we're going to have one sermon from Matthew 9 to really look back at kind of where we've been. And in September, we talked a little bit about what we think God is giving us a vision for, what God has called all of us as his church, his entire church broadly toward. He says in Isaiah 11 and in Habakkuk 2 that his desire is that the glory, or even the knowledge of his glory, would cover the earth in the same way that the waters cover the sea. And he's called us as a local expression of his church into that vision. He gives us a purpose and a mission where he tells us, and we think he has spoken in his word as disciples, where he gives us this commission to make disciples of Jesus for the glory of God and the joy of all people. That's our mission as a church, to make disciples of Jesus for the glory of God and the joy of all people. And we talked about that for a few weeks in September. We kind of walked through what is our mission statement, how does that get worked out in the everyday things of life. And so today, kind of in the spirit of reflection and recalibrating, we're going to do that. Just what does it look like for us as a church to follow Jesus together? And so Matthew 9 is a great passage that kind of moves us toward that. And so what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to walk through these few verses and talk through what's going on here at a social level, at a cultural level, at a historical level. What exactly is happening in this story with Jesus and the crowds and his disciples? And then at the end, I just have a couple of reflections for us, a couple of thoughts, hopefully with implications for us as a people. And so if you have a Bible, open it to Matthew chapter 9. If you don't have one, please grab the Bible in the pew in front of you, because we're going to be looking at what God has said. You might not believe that this is God's word. That's okay. But we're going to look at what we believe God says right here in Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35. And Matthew says this: "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction." Let me read that again. "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction." This was Jesus' normal routine. This is what Jesus did on a regular basis. He would move towards a group of people in a city or in a village, and he would preach and teach teach and proclaim, and then he'd move on to the next city or village, and people would come to him, oftentimes on the countryside, but he was always on the move. He was kind of on this spiritual road trip where he was itinerant preaching, right? He was moving from one place to the next, proclaiming the gospel of God. And it says that here in our text, that that's what he was talking about, kind of this good news of the kingdom. And he had a group of people that he was accumulating to himself. Kind of, he had some folks that just followed him, and then he had disciples that he called to himself. And at this point in the story, he has a couple, and he's about to gather a few more in the passage right after this passage. But Jesus's ministry, generally speaking, was a show and tell ministry. He would go to a group of people and he would talk about the gospel. He would go to a group of people and he would tell them about God. He would go to a group of people and he would tell them about this kingdom and the promises that are being fulfilled in himself. And then he would show them the very power that he was preaching. He would heal the sick. He would heal the lame. He would give sight to the blind. He would resurrect people from the dead. So Jesus' ministry was this perpetual show and tell ministry. In fact, if you look back with me at chapter 4, just a couple chapters back, if you want to look back in chapter 4, verse 23, there's an identical verse, and it kind of sets up the rest of the book, but especially the things in between chapter 4 and chapter 9. It says in chapter 4 of Matthew, starting in verse 23, "And Jesus went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And so his fame spread throughout all of Syria. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics. And he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan." And then even as you look through, just scanning what's going on in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7, there's this the Sermon on the Mount, as it's oftentimes called, where Jesus teaches for three chapters about kind of helping the people really understand the law of God, helping them really understand what they've heard before but have really misunderstood for a very long time. And then in chapters 8 and 9, there's just healing and teaching and healing and teaching and healing and teaching. And that's what Jesus does. This is his MO. And all of these things are bound up with this gospel. Now, we use this language of gospel on a pretty regular basis, and yet we cannot grow weary or tired of defining it biblically and mining its depths. And so this word gospel simply means good news. In fact, we've been singing kind of in the holiday, the Christmas tradition, you know, "We wish you a Merry Christmas," and it says in that song, "Glad tidings we bring," right? Glad tidings, which is another way to say good news. But glad tidings is kind of archaic and kind of conceptually vague for us. But good news is a pregnant term. It's overflowing with implications. Because if there's good news, then that means by implication, there must also be what? Bad news. The Bible helps us understand that there is bad news, that we, just like our first parents, Adam and Eve, we've walked away from the relationship that we are created for with our Creator and God, with the King who created all things by the very voice of his power. And this King created a relationship with us, and yet we have rebelled against him. We've walked away both spiritually and emotionally and physically. At a relational level, we've moved away from that God. The Bible calls this sin, calls it idolatry, and we are a sinful people. We just sang about it. We remind ourselves of it, not to kind of self-flagellate, but in order that we might know what Jesus has saved us out of. Because the good news of the gospel, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus has saved us. That God in Christ, through the life and the death and the resurrection of his son Jesus, who is truly God and truly man, By believing in him and in his death, we are forgiven of sins. And we can't grow weary or tired of this good news. In fact, it should make us a good news people, a people who have literally the best news that anyone could ever hear. That's why we even talk about the fact that this good news should produce a joy in us. Not some kind of fake surface level joy, but something that is anchored in the reality that we have been saved and we have a real relationship with the real God of the universe. And so this gospel, this good news is for all people. And Jesus, it says, he had compassion on these crowds. Look with me at verse 36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Because they were harassed and they were helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, that word compassion, it's a great translation from the original kind of Greek New Testament. It's a really good translation, but we tend to have a very weak understanding of what compassion really is. We tend to think of kind of a Mother Teresa-ish, kind of like passive pity almost, compassion, kind of like Sarah McLachlan comes onto the television and a 1-800 number scrolls and it's like, I will remember. And like, that's what we think compassion is. And yet in the original, the word kind of in noun form means like insides. It means entrails or innards, maybe even bowels, which sounds graphic, but it's basically saying the inner person. And when used here in this text and when Jesus uses it, it's saying his heart moved for this people. His very affections were stirred. He had a gut-wrenching reaction to their plight and their need. He had true compassion on them because his affections were stirred for them. I have three kids. They're wonderful. 8, 4, and 2. They're a real joy to be around. When each of those three children were born, Greer had just produced a human being, which is amazing. And she's like strong and beautiful. And she's like just like taking everything on. And I am like bawling my eyes out like a baby. I mean, it looked like I had gone 10 rounds with Muhammad Ali. And she's just like sitting there as though nothing just happened. And it was wonderful. But because my affections were stirred differently, I just couldn't control myself. I mean, we have pictures and it looks like seriously like I was running to get to the hospital, you know? Meanwhile, Greer looks awesome. Because my heart moved for these children that God had gifted me. And so the natural question that this text begs of us is, what moves our heart? What creates in us a fearless vulnerability like David as the presence of God is being carted into Jerusalem, the place where God has promised to dwell with his people? What brings healthy tears to our eyes? Because our heart has been moved. Because for Jesus, it was people who didn't know him. It was people who didn't understand his gospel. It was people who hadn't seen the beauty and truth of God in the Son incarnate hanging on a tree, or about to hang on a tree in this case. And it's because he understood that they were spiritually disheveled and spiritually dead. He says this people are harassed and they're helpless. They're tired of being poked and prodded. They're weary and, to be totally honest, they're spiritually unable to save themselves. They're helpless. And then he uses this metaphor. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And sometimes this metaphor is taken, I mean, Jesus uses it quite frequently. You know, there's wolves kind of trying to come in and ruin and steal and kill. He uses the metaphor quite often. And sometimes the metaphor can get taught or even preached as, you know, sheep are stupid. They're really dumb. And we are the sheep because we're dumb. And while in one sense that's absolutely true, I mean, it is, right? The point of the metaphor isn't we're sheep and we're dumb. The point of the metaphor is that sheep, all sheep, desperately need a shepherd. That's the point of the metaphor. It's that sheep left to themselves don't wander into nourishing pastures. Sheep left to themselves don't just randomly gather and then find the places where they're safe, where they don't go hungry. They need a shepherd, otherwise they do not have life. Jesus says this people that he sees are like those kinds of sheep, those that don't have a shepherd. And then he shifts gears. He kind of shifts metaphors on us. And in verse 37, he says to his disciples, those who are with him at that point, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So he shifts from a pastoral metaphor to an agrarian or an agricultural metaphor. And he says that there's this abundance in the harvest. There's a superabundance. There's too much to go around. And yet there aren't enough laborers. And so if you imagine driving, you're going to go apple picking and you're driving for a couple miles along fields on one side. And there's row after row after row after row of trees that are just dripping with apples. They're ready with Macintosh apples and Honeycrisp and Gala apples, delicious apples. None of those Red Delicious, because I'm pretty sure Hobby Lobby creates those to put on the side table so nobody actually eats them. And there's tons of apples, and you pull into kind of the picking parking lot, and you get out of your car, and you have that basket, and you're excited to pick apples because you're going to make apple pie. And you get out, and you realize there's nobody else here to pick these apples. My family went to South Central Colorado this last summer, and we had been hiking, and this area of South Central Colorado had tons of rain this summer, and we had seen a few mushrooms along the path as we were hiking, and a family friend had told us, you know, there's a lot of mushrooms out there that are totally edible, really delicious. There's chanterelles, there's snowball mushrooms or snow puff mushrooms, one of those two, and he was like, you know, you can totally eat those, and I'm like, I love food, and so we're like, let's go pick some mushrooms, and so me and Owen, we go back to the trail, we start hiking, and we find a place where we see a couple mushrooms off the trail, and we step just a few feet off the trail, just deeper into the forest, just a mere few feet, and realize there are hundreds of thousands of mushrooms. There are far too many mushrooms than one family could pick in a 10 by 10 plot even. I mean, way too many mushrooms, not enough Clausens. And this is what Jesus is saying about this harvest. There's too much to go around. There's an overabundance of people who don't know Jesus. But the problem isn't there. The problem is with there aren't enough laborers to realize Jesus' kingdom, to bring his kingdom into reality. So the problem isn't with them. The problem is with those who need to be sent and sending more. And Jesus gives a solution in verse 38. He says, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So Jesus' kind of solution to the problem is that we pray. Now, three reflections from this passage that hopefully help us understand it now that we've understood it a little bit better, but then three things that we can take away and really just reiterating a lot of stuff I've already said. First, Jesus' heart moved toward people who did not know him. At a heart level, Jesus saw people's deepest needs. He was always around people. Sometimes he was in a context, I mean, not formally like this, but in a relatively large context with a lot of people, and he was teaching. And then other times he was at dinner parties, and he was in the marketplace, and he was interacting with people in their workplaces. Jesus was always around people. And so if you're here and you don't know a ton about Jesus, and you have certain kind of assumptions about him that, you know, he was kind of this far off deity, kind of he'd drop in and do his thing, there is nothing further from the reality that the Bible tells us that Jesus lived truly human life. He lived a full and truly human life. Even though he was truly God at the exact same time, he had real everyday occurrences just like we do in our workplaces, in our friend groups, in our everyday things of life. Jesus walked through those things. And yet Jesus knew that the people he interacted with who did not know him, their greatest need, their deepest need was to actually understand the good news of his kingdom. Their pressing need, their most pressing need was himself. So the question that this begs is, does our heart move for those that don't know Jesus? I've already asked that question, but it's a good question to ask ourselves. So the first thing, Jesus' heart moves for people who don't know him. Second reflection, Jesus understood that prayer is a real solution to real problems. Jesus understood that prayer is a real solution to real problems. Prayer is just talking with or talking to God. Sometimes we acknowledge how good and powerful and mighty and glorious he is. Sometimes we're confessing the ways we've sinned against him. Sometimes we're asking for certain things in line with his will for ourselves or for others. But prayer is something we do. And yet oftentimes I think we struggle to understand how necessary it is and how functional it actually is for us as Christians. We struggle to actually see it for what it is, a real solution to real problems. And we do this in a number of different ways. Sometimes we think that prayer is just kind of another small, relatively insignificant part of the process, right? And so we see the plate with the sandwich that's been cut in two, and there's a pickle in the middle, and there's chips, right? And we look at that pickle, and we think to ourselves, like, that's just kind of an insignificant, I might eat half of it when I'm done, but when your last name is Clausen, that pickle matters for the meal. And we think about prayer as though it's kind of insignificant. It's the pickle on the plate. And yet it's an actual part of what it means to follow Jesus. Or we think about prayer as kind of like the last ditch effort in a really hard situation. We don't think about prayer until things are about as bad as they possibly could be. At least we think. And that's when we start to pray. And we should pray then, to be very clear. We should pray then as well. But Jesus recognizes that prayer is probably the first and the totality of what we do. Even though we're doing other things, we should be praying about what is going on in whatever situation, because he understood that prayer was a real solution to real problems. And the best evidence of this, the best argument, I would say, of this reality is the fact that Jesus himself prayed. Have you ever thought about that for a minute? The King of the universe, who could forgive sins with a word, who could heal with a word, who could give sight to the blind with a word, still prayed to his Father. Because he understood that prayer is a real solution to real problems. So we want to be a people who prays because Jesus prayed. This evening after the service, we get together every first Sunday of the month, a group of people, and we pray for physical healing. So if any of you have something physical that you would like something prayed for, because we believe that the God of the Bible actually heals people in the exact same way that we've seen in these 5, 6, 7 chapters throughout all of the Bible, that God loves to heal people. That doesn't mean he always does it. But he loves to do it because it shows off this power of his salvation, of his whole person salvation. So every first Sunday of the month, after the 5 o'clock service at about 6:30, we pray for different people for healing. And God has blessed that. And so if you're here and you're like, I have something wrong physically that I would like healing for, please come. We would love to pray with you. We have a group of people during the 9 o'clock service in a room back there that just prays for our time as a church as we worship Jesus. We have a group of people that meets on Thursday mornings at 6 a.m. here at the building. You know, the early bird catches the worm with prayer, apparently. But they're wonderful people who are praying for us as a body. We want to be a people who prays because Jesus prayed. He understood that it really does work and it really does fix problems. The third reflection. Jesus knew that there was too much good news, but not enough laborers. Jesus understood that there was too much good news, but not enough laborers. When we look at this passage, or even just as we kind of live life, we might think to ourselves, you know, I've talked with people I know who don't know Jesus about the fact that I come and I gather with a local expression of his church on Sunday mornings and I sing and I pray and I hear the word preached. And when I tell them those things, they don't seem particularly interested. They think it's weird that I'd give up a Sunday morning and like a Wednesday night to meet with this thing they call a church. And they're not that, you know, they're just not that interested. They're just not that into me, I guess. They're just not that interested in Jesus, it seems. And when I talk to them about those things, their interest tells me that there's some kind of scarcity in this harvest. I see the harvest of God as a scarce resource to be mined or plowed. And yet Jesus himself says, there's no problem with the harvest. There is an abundance, an overabundance of people who Jesus says, they are mine. In Acts 18, God says, be bold as you tell people about the gospel, for I have many in this city who are my people. The problem isn't with the harvest. And sometimes we can even think, even if we wouldn't say it, that there's a problem with the gospel itself, whether it's the extent or the scale or the scope of the gospel, maybe because it's harder to communicate for us or whatever the case may be. We think that this might not be good news for all people. It might actually be bad news for some people. And while in a sense there's a truth in that, the reality is the gospel of God is good news for all who would believe. The fact of the matter is that the eternal God sending his Son to die on the cross for our sins, to redeem us from the penalty of our sins, you cannot exhaust that gospel. And it is unbelievably good news to know that the God of the Bible does not love us with a reciprocal love. The God of the Bible doesn't say, what am I going to get out of this relationship? Which is generally how we see relationships, right? We look at relationships and we say, maybe at a surface level or even deeper, like whatever I get out of this is the degree to which I'm going to put myself in. Or maybe I'll be gracious and put myself a little bit further. But the moment I feel like I'm getting wronged, I'm going to pull back out of this relationship. And the God of the Bible makes relationship with people whom he gets nothing from, because he's a covenant-keeping God. And that kind of love is the best news that anyone can ever hear about, because it's not based off of anything we do. It's based off of his eternal nature and power and goodness. And that is really good news, that we have a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God who offers this good news of this gospel to those who would simply believe. Jesus understood the problem isn't with the harvest, the problem isn't with the gospel, the problem is that there aren't enough laborers. And so when Jesus tells us to pray, we're going to pray. So this morning we're going to do something, we don't do this that often, but we're going to spend a few minutes reflecting first and foremost on what God might be saying to us from this passage. I can give you a bunch of to-dos and different things, but that's kind of weird. I'd rather Jesus tell you through his Spirit what you might do next. We're going to take some time to reflect on a couple things, and I have two questions to ask you to help you reflect. And at the end of that time, what we're going to do is we're going to pray, because Jesus has told us to pray. Okay, so the first question, and feel free to like write stuff down. That's oftentimes very helpful. I don't know about you. I oftentimes, after a sermon, you know, it's like the next thing, we sing and then we do communion and then we sing again and then I'm on to the next thing. But this is a time for us to actually say, Spirit, help us understand what you would have us do here. Okay? The first question is this. Where is your heart at in seeing yourself as a laborer? Do you see yourself as a laborer in the field, or do you see yourself generally as kind of like a Jonah who's running away from Nineveh, the place that God has called him to? Where is your heart at? What might God be calling you to? That's the first thing. Take a minute and just think about that. Ask the Spirit to help you understand. Okay, now the second question. What are some open doors, maybe some desires that God has given you for people who don't know him? As I've been praying about this last week, for whatever reason, I live really close to here, just a few blocks north of here. I live really close to Regis University, and for whatever reason, God has just kind of said, like, hey, there's a university really close to you. You don't know any people over there. You don't have any influence over there. And there's a large contingent of folks who are coming to just learn about truth, different forms of truth. But there are people over there that I don't know, neighbors on my street. And there's a Starbucks just up the road on Federal that I frequent enough that I should know those people's names. And I don't know the people who work there. I don't know their names. And so for whatever reason, the Spirit has kind of said, like, hey, you should get to know those Starbucks people, and you should get over to Regis. That's what God said to me this week. He kind of gave me this impulse, like, hey, I should probably see what that's all about. So the question for you right now is, what open doors might you have? What people might you know that should know Jesus because you have a relationship with them? Go ahead and think about that. Maybe write their names down. Groups of people, individual people. Take a minute and do that. And maybe one more thing. If you have people or names written down, when you leave here today, maybe share that with somebody else. Ask for some level, just small accountability, like, hey, will you just ask me how this is going in a week? Like, everybody has a phone, put a reminder in, it's really easy. But now I want to take a couple minutes and we're going to actually pray for these things. And so we're going to break into just handfuls of people wherever you're sitting and pray. And so if you're here and you have, if you're just really uncomfortable with praying with other people, don't feel like you have to pray. Feel comfortable saying, hey, I'd really rather not. Thank you for that. Maybe you're here and you don't believe in Jesus and you don't want to pray. That's totally cool. Maybe you're here and you don't believe in Jesus, but you do want to pray. We believe God actually hears those prayers. So feel free praying. But we're going to break into handfuls of people and pray, as the text says, to the Lord of the harvest, that he might send more laborers into the harvest. And after a minute or two, I'll come back up here and I'll close us out. Okay? So let's break into groups. Don't introduce yourself. Do that after the service. Just pray. So Jesus, we ask that you would compel us as a people to follow you, that we would not see man-made hindrances as a problem to what you are doing in this world, that you have called us into a relationship where you bring us into what you are already doing, and that you would help us to see that, that we have good news. That all of us were once sheep without a shepherd. And it's only because you've done something in our life that we at least know who our shepherd is. And yet we still stumble and we still fail and we still struggle with sin and all of its entailments. And yet Jesus, compel us, as the text even says, throw us into the harvest. If there are people here, Jesus, that we feel like we're not even part of the labor force, we're not part of the workforce, push us into the field. Move us, Spirit, into the place where you are doing your best work. Jesus, we beg of you that you would make us a people, a good news people who have the best news that anyone could ever hear. We pray these things in your name. Amen. 2.